Turn in your scriptures with me to John chapter 3. We had hoped to bring to a conclusion our journey through John chapter 3. Well, this part of John chapter 3, this is the most remarkable conversation. It's the most famous conversation in all of the Christian world these days, because it contains the most famous verse in all of the Christian world, John 3:16. So let's begin there and read down to verse 21. I wanted to spend our time today looking at verse 21. Let's put this back into its context again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have caused these words to be written and preserved and to be the delight of your church through all ages. And once again, Heavenly Father, we come wanting to express our utter dependence upon you to be the teacher of your people and to lead and to guide your people into the truth of your dear and precious Son. Oh, Heavenly Father, may it be you who speak by these words of your dear and precious Son to our hearts yet again today, our Father, for we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. And here we have this remarkable occurrence, haven't we? It's something that must meet all of Adam's children. You will be brought into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have an appointment to meet him. And what a glorious thing it is for the children of God to meet him in this world before they meet him in judgment when they leave this world. And so this conversation typifies the meeting of people who meet with the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. And I have no doubt, as I've studied it long now, that Nicodemus is a picture, of course, of what it is for a man to be brought out of the darkness. He came, it says in verse 2, he came by night. He came by night, and he was brought into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like the Queen of Sheba, he'd heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's heard the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd seen the things he's done. He'd seen and heard of his wisdom. And just in that brief week of that festival in Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus Christ had become famous to this man who was the teacher of Israel. So here we are at the end of this passage, looking at Nicodemus and looking at ourselves. I trust as the Lord might enable us that we might see ourselves pictured in all this. So let's go down to verse 21 and let's read this verse again and contemplate what's being said here, because they are remarkable words, aren't they, in verse 21 of John chapter 3. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. I'm so pleased that God has written this word. And I'm so pleased that he's written it in such a way that we are left with words like, statements like doeth truth, doing truth, continually doing truth is what it means in the original, that we might go and obviously ask the question, what is it to do the truth? It's one thing to know the truth, but here he's talking about doing the truth. doing the truth. And obviously the very first thing that comes to our mind is that you are coming to the light who's doing the truth. Nicodemus presents this remarkable picture of the best of Israel's teaching and the best of Israel's morality. The best that the Jews had on offer was there before the Lord Jesus Christ. And like all of us, when we meet the Lord Jesus Christ, everything changes. Every notion of who we are changes, and every notion of who God is changes, and every notion of how God saves sinners is changed. As we've seen so often, man at his best state is altogether vanity. And one of the glorious things about the gospel is when a man who is altogether vanity, altogether emptiness, meets the Lord Jesus Christ, who is altogether fullness. It is the same, isn't it, as light meeting darkness. The light doesn't have to do very much to overcome the darkness. All the light has to do is be, and the darkness is gone, isn't it? Eternal life is knowing him. It's knowing him, John 17:3. And it's knowing him as he declares himself to be. And knowing him as he declares himself to be is knowing him as he acts and as he speaks in this word. And so to do truth, if you go back to the previous verse, if doing truth initially is coming to the light, then doing evil, verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hates the light. So there's not a neutrality here, is there? There is a black and white. It's like electricity, isn't it? It's on or off. There isn't any in between. He that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. They won't come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Nicodemus's deeds were reproved. The darkness must be dispelled. When you come to the light, the darkness must be dispelled. And we've looked at it in the past, and I'll just summarise some of these things. But Nicodemus's knowledge of God and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is defective. Even knowledge which speaks well of him can be incredibly defective. Incredibly defective. The Pharisees again and again and again came and spoke sweet words about the Lord Jesus Christ and complimentary words. And he looked beyond what they were saying and looked into their hearts and realised that there was nothing but darkness and evil and enmity there. We might remember, isn't it, that when Nicodemus came, he said, "You're a teacher, come from God." And he was wrong. It was nice, but it was wrong. He's God come to teach, and there's a huge difference. He said, "You're doing these miracles because God is with you." And that's nice, and it's true, but there's a greater truth, isn't it? God is now with you, Nicodemus. God is now here. God is now speaking to people in this world as he did to Nicodemus. So his knowledge was defective. He thought that he was already in the kingdom of God because he's Abraham's natural child, and he thought he was already in the kingdom of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells him, you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again, and you can't see it. So you don't even know what it is, Nicodemus. That's how dark your darkness and Jewish religion is. And you can't enter. You can't enter. Your understanding of your knowledge is wrong, your heritage is wrong, your understanding of the scriptures is wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ, in allusion and in words, takes Nicodemus to famous passages of scripture like Ezekiel 36, which talks about the new birth, the new creation, where God promises to put a new heart in people and take away a heart of stone, a heart of darkness, and put his spirit within them, and he'll cause them to do, to obey his words. He doesn't have a clue what's going on in Ezekiel 37. And the Lord rebukes him, doesn't he? He says, I'm telling you things that on earth you should know, Nicodemus. You should know these things. You should know these things. I'm sure she's fine. Are you happy? I'm happy with her there. There's a sermon illustration in Millie's activities. There were two people that entered into the promised land out of 600,000 men. One of them is called Joshua, which is Jesus. And the other one is Caleb. Only two people entered into the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. And they're a picture of all who enter into the promised land. Nicodemus should have known this, and we ought to know it as well. Caleb means faithful dog. That's what Caleb means, faithful dog. There you are, Millie. You're preserved for posterity. Okay, let's go back to our text. Nicodemus was ignorant, wasn't he? He was ignorant of who was in front of him. He was ignorant of he had a defective knowledge. He had a defective understanding and confidence in his heritage. He had a defective understanding of the scriptures. He had a defective understanding of his works. He thought his works were meritorious before God. Flesh gives birth to flesh. And he, the Lord, had told them, "You receive not our witness. We have given you a witness in the miracles and in the statements and the testimony of John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God. And you, Nicodemus, sent your Pharisees down there to the Jordan, and you heard John speak, and you heard John's testimony of the Holy Spirit coming and resting upon the Lord Jesus Christ and abiding on him, and you heard God the Father, heard John's witness of God the Father speaking from heaven. And you went back, your little mob of examiners went back to Jerusalem as empty and as ignorant as they possibly could have been. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Flesh gives birth to flesh. It can never rise above where it is and what it is, Nicodemus. And you think that all of your fleshly activities in religion, Nicodemus, have raised you up to some spiritual level and plane, and all of the people of Jerusalem probably thought the same. Flesh gives birth to flesh, Nicodemus. So your works are defective. Your birth is defective, Nicodemus. It goes to the very heart of what you are, Nicodemus. It's built into your very being, Nicodemus. You're a child of Adam. And unless God does a work that he promises to do in the hearts of his people and has done in the hearts of his people all through the Old Testament, Nicodemus, you've seen this, you must be born again. You must have a spiritual birth from on high to enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus had no understanding of how God saves sinners. God saves sinners by a sovereign act of his will, by a sovereign exhibition of his grace. And Nicodemus, you know it, because Jonah said, "Salvation's of the Lord." You have to be taken down to where Jonah was to see that the salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is not according to your will. It's his will, not your will. It's his work, not your work. It's his birthing, not your birthing. God is absolutely sovereign. You have no idea that you have in your very midst the Christ of God, Nicodemus. All of this darkness, all of this rubbish. I love what Nehemiah said, and they are building the walls of Jerusalem. In Nehemiah 4, verse 10, he said, there's much rubbish to be removed. There's much rubbish to be removed from us, much religious rubbish to be removed from us, that we might. And the light removes the rubbish, of course. You have no idea of the Christ ascending and coming down from heaven and being in heaven at the same time, Nicodemus, and here I am right in front of you. How close the Lord is to people who are completely ignorant of his very presence and his very being and his very character. You have no idea of sin, Nicodemus. What was the sin? And the picture, of course, is a deeply serious picture. If anyone ever speaks to you of John 3:16, I pray that having studied and learnt of the Lord, you immediately want to take them to Numbers chapter 21 and speak of that story of the serpent being lifted up in the wilderness. It was those who were bitten, those who were bitten and saw their sin that looked to the serpent and lived. The great issue of Nicodemus's life and the great issue of all of our lives is sin. They loathed the light bread. They loathed the Lord Jesus Christ. Nicodemus had no idea of judgment. It's an extraordinary word, isn't it? In verse 18 it says, condemned already. Condemned already. Condemnation. There is in the exposing of Nicodemus's darkness and his blindness, there is an exposing of all of us in our religion and all of us in Adam's nature. When the Lord Jesus Christ brings you into his presence and brings you to the light, the darkness overcomes. The darkness is expelled by the light. The light came into the world and the darkness didn't perceive it. But to those who are born of God, to those who are born of God, as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But of God. The refuge of lies is only ever removed by the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews almost completely remained in darkness. And such was the depth of their darkness that they actually thought in 70 AD, when the Romans had besieged, as promised, the city of Jerusalem, they thought that the safest place on all this earth was in Jerusalem. And 1,100,000 of them died. And it's a great picture, isn't it, that there can be a complete and utter misunderstanding of God and his purposes in this world, in this darkness, if he gives people over. And you will have the comfort of many, many people agreeing with what you say. The Lord Jesus Christ alone, the light of the world, sweeps away the refuge of lies. The truth exposes what we are. See, only the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, will expel that darkness. Only the new creation will see the old creation for what it is. You must be born again. You must be made a new creature. And creation is God's activity. And when you are created anew, all of a sudden, for the first time ever, you will see what your Adam flesh really is. You will throw away your knowledge. And you'll come as a child into the very presence of God. You won't claim any earthly heritage. Your heritage will be, I'm a child of God. The scriptures will go from being a rule book for how to live to a book all about him. It's a hymn book. It's a hymn book. It speaks of him and him crucified and him saving his people. You'll see that salvation, entering into the kingdom of heaven, is not my doing, but his doing. You'll see that all of your works, as Paul says in Romans, all of these works are evil. Evil. That's what the Lord said of the apostles, isn't it? He said, you being evil, know how to do good things, give good things to your children. And you'll throw out, when the light comes, you'll throw out all of your righteousness and you'll just have one righteousness before God, the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave his only begotten Son and he gave him with a purpose, and God sent his only begotten Son into this world and he sent him with a purpose to achieve these things, and God says he shall not fail. He shall not fail. Whatever the Lord Jesus Christ came to do, he did. He shall save his people from their sins. He shall save his people. Did he do it? Did he do it? God says he did. And we proclaim that he did. We don't proclaim that he tried to do it. We just proclaim that he did. I love the fact that John repeats things and paints pictures, don't he? So when you're painting a picture, you have an outline and then you add more colours. And that's what John does. And he paints a remarkable picture of salvation in these verses. And there are so many synonyms. I think there are about 15 synonyms of salvation just in this one small conversation. Aren't we thankful that Nicodemus came? Aren't we thankful that this is recorded for us? Listen to the synonyms of salvation. It's to be born again, verse 3. It's to see the kingdom of God. It's to enter the kingdom of God. It's to be born of water and spirit. It's to be born of the spirit. It's ascending into heaven. It's not perishing. They should not perish because they cannot perish, any of these. It's having eternal life. It's having everlasting life. It's believing on him. It's believing on his name. It's being saved, not saving yourself by something you do. It's doing the truth. It's coming to the light. It's to have your deeds wrought in God. I find great comfort in all of that. What a glorious Saviour and God we have. So doing truth, let's look briefly at what it is to be doing the truth. It's not a rare phrase. It seems an unusual phrase when we first hear it, don't we? Doing truth. What is it to do truth? What is it? I want us, if the Lord would enable us, to go from here and knowing what it is to do truth, because God puts these things in his word for us, for all of us to learn and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just listen to how he says it again in similar words. He says in verse 5 of 1 John chapter 1, he says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light as he in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." It's not to walk in darkness. In John's Gospel and in all of the stories that we have, and in 1 John, again, walking in darkness is walking in the darkness of religion. Nicodemus came out of the darkness into the light. It's walking in the darkness of works, religion. Doing the truth is coming, as Nicodemus did, out of the night of Judaism and into the light of the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's coming to the light. The light, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's coming to him. And how do you ever come to him? You only ever come to him because you're drawn into his very presence by the sovereign hand of God. You can't come to the light until he comes. That's why God gave and God sent. See, the truth is a person in the scriptures. I am the way, the truth and the light. The truth is objective. The truth is unchanging. The truth is unmoved by the opinions of men. It's unmoved by the thoughts of men. It's unmoved by experiences. It's unmoved by our doings. It's unmoved by our superstitions and suppositions, doesn't it? The truth is the truth. I am the way. The truth, of course, is the scriptures. I love how the Lord Jesus Christ described them. It's written in the prophets, "And they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned of the Father." It's coming to the light. Every man that has heard and learned of the Father. If God the Father teaches you, you'll come to him. You'll come to him. It is a spiritual activity. It is an activity of God the Father. The truth is the Scriptures. Turn with me in John chapter 18. Let's see why the truth came. Doing the truth is so significant, isn't it? Doing the truth is coming to the light. In John chapter 18 and verse 37, we have this famous conversation between the Lord Jesus Christ and Pilate. Verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king? It's interesting, I think as a result of this conversation, Pilate had that notice written above. This is the king of the Jews, and he wrote it in the language of the Romans. He wrote it in the language of the Greeks, the common language, and he wrote it in the language of the Jews so that no one passing by would ever get to misunderstand what was written. This is the king of the Jews. He says, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest, I am a king. To this end was I born, that I should bear witness unto the truth of who God is, the truth of who man is, the truth of how God saves sinners. I should bear witness to truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now that word of is a word that denotes origin in the Scriptures. So often it denotes origin. Everyone who's born above, born from above, everyone who's born of God hears my voice. Not just the words on a page, you actually hear the shepherd's voice. That's what John 10 says, isn't it? They hear the shepherd speaking to them. That's what church is about, isn't it? Not that you'll hear my voice. Who wants to listen to a farmer from Torreira? But if you hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, a different thing will happen altogether, brothers and sisters. That's why he came. He came to do his Father's will. He came to bear witness to the truth. He says, the will of the Father. What's the Father's will? What's God's will? We don't have to guess about God's will. John 6:39 says, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all of which he hath given me. When did he give them to the Son? He gave them into the Son's hand before the foundation of the world. You read it all through the Scriptures. He gave them into the Son's hand, the Son, the great and good shepherd. I should lose nothing. I should lose nothing. They should not perish. He should not lose. I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. He raises all of them up at that last day. All of them must enter heaven. All of them must be raised up. So the truth is a person. The truth is a person on a mission from God, isn't it? The truth is a person come to do the Father's will. The truth is a revelation. Truth is only known by revelation. You have to be taught of God. It's coming to the light. It's coming to the light. The Lord Jesus Christ rejoiced in the fact that God is discriminating in who he gives the light to. Do you rejoice where the Lord Jesus Christ rejoices? He says, I thank ye, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Nicodemus, you need to be a babe. You need to be born again to see the kingdom of God. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Doing the truth is coming to the light. Doing the truth is coming to a person. Doing the truth is being drawn into the very presence of a person. Doing the truth comes by revelation. The truth is always simple. The truth is always simple. The truth is never convoluted. The truth is never complex. Paul's great concern for the Corinthians, wasn't it? In 1 Corinthians 13. He was concerned that you would be... Oh, it's 1 Corinthians 13. My Bible's being naughty. I'm training a new Bible. I'm sorry. Ben and Daisy gave me a new Bible and I have to train it. he was concerned, wasn't he, that people would be corrupted as Eve was led astray by the subtlety of certain, that the people would be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. The gospel is simple. It is not complex. The gospel is so simple that a child can understand the gospel. The gospel is so simple that it doesn't need the theologians and the Bible colleges of this world to have its power and impact. It comes from God. It's a revelation of God. We've just read about that. It's always simple. It's a simple, simple story, isn't it? God the Father created this universe, but before he created this universe, he gave a people into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that happens in this universe revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. The reason this universe exists is because of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. The reason things are happening in this world in this way that causes so much consternation and we wonder what's going on, the answer is God did it. God's doing it. As he thought, says God, so it comes to pass. Everything is happening according to his will and his purpose. Man complicates things and makes religion complex. And we want to make the gospel simple. We want to put nothing between a sinner. And go back to that pictures in Numbers 21. There you are, bitten by that serpent. And you have that poison coursing through your body, gripping your chest and your heart and your limbs. And there you are, breathing in agony. You don't need to be told theological niceties about superlapsarianism and all sorts of other stuff. You need a simple thing, don't you? And that's the state of Nicodemus and it's the state of everyone that we preach the gospel to. You are dying. You're already condemned. It doesn't matter about theological niceties. Can you see the Saviour? Can you see the Saviour? Religion puts so much junk between a sinner and the Saviour. Always it's putting so much junk between the sinner and the Saviour. And the worst of the junk is it's putting their activities and their works between the sinner and the Saviour. It's putting their knowledge and their wisdom and their righteousness between the sinner and the Saviour. You just got to look. If you're dying in the desert, brothers and sisters, you just got to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't look anywhere else. That's what doing the truth is, isn't it? In the picture, in this story, the ones that went into the promised land were the ones that looked. And the only ones that looked were the ones that were bitten. And there was a particular group that was bitten and looked. They looked at what God had provided. They had nothing else to look to, did they? They couldn't look at their works and their activities. They couldn't look around at anyone else and all their good advice and all the nice things they were doing to them. They looked one place. If God makes you a sinner, if you come to the light and you're doing the truth, you'll be caused to look there and look nowhere else whatsoever. God alone makes sinners. A sinner is a precious thing. The Holy Ghost has made him so. The truth is simple. The truth is always comprehensive. The truth that was spoken in the councils of God before the foundation of the world are the truths that are spoken throughout this world in the salvation of sinners, and those same truths are the truths that will be there in heaven. We'll be saying the same things. We'll be singing the same songs in heaven. Thou art worthy. Thou hast redeemed us. Thou hast saved us by thy blood. Thou hast made us priests and kings unto God. It's all of God's doing. The truth is always comprehensive. The truth is its own witness. The truth commends itself. The truth resonates with God's people. They'll hear the shepherd's voice. They'll hear the truth speaking the truth about him and about who they are and about God's salvation. The truth, as I said earlier, is objective. It's a reality, isn't it? God changes not. The truth changes not. It never changes. Adam's gospel is the gospel that the last saved sinner in this world will hear. Noah's gospel is fine by me. Abraham's gospel is fine. The gospel doesn't change. The gospel's a person. The gospel's a declaration of a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is objective. It's unchanging. It never changes. But the truth changes everything. The truth changes everything. So how does that which is unchanging become a reality to me? How do I do the truth? This is what the Lord says, isn't it? He that doeth truth. Well, they come to the light and they find the light revealing in the most glorious way. They hear the truth. They come to he who is the truth. They hear the truth. As Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. It's hearing the truth. It's hearing the word of God as it really is, the word of God. I love what Paul says to the Thessalonians when he came to them. He knew their election of God because of their reception of him and reception of the word, isn't it? He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it. Not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And listen to what the next phrase says. It's remarkable, isn't it? No wonder all of God's servants always just want to say, this is what God says. They want people to read with and listen and hear what God says. Not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh. It begins a work and it continues on that work. That's what that ETH ending means. It worketh in you also that believe. Doing the truth is coming to the light. It's hearing the truth. It's believing. To be a doer of the truth is to believe. No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Whosoever believeth in him should have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth in him is not condemned. It's believing in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So you're doer of the truth. Hears the word of God and believes. And believes. We just hear the word of God. I love John the Baptist's declaration further on in this chapter, isn't it? He that has the bride is the bridegroom. The bridegroom has a bride. But the friend of the bridegroom, John the Baptist, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. He rejoiced. John the Baptist rejoiced to hear the Lord Jesus' voice. Now this, my joy, is therefore fulfilled. Doing the truth is coming to the light. It's being drawn by that light that shines in the darkness. It's coming away from the darkness into the light. It's hearing the truth. It's believing the truth. It's believing what God says in this word about himself, about how he saved sinners. That's the rejoicing of all of God's servants. It's the rejoicing of God himself. He says in 2 Thessalonians, speaking of these same people, he says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Through what? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. If you are sanctified by the Spirit of God, you believe the truth. If you believe the truth, you are sanctified by the Spirit of God. It's as simple as that, isn't it? Belief of the truth. And so believing the truth is a spiritual work. Doing the truth is a spiritual work, isn't it? You must be born again to do the truth. I love reading 1 John. And maybe one day the Lord will allow us time to go and study it. But he says in verse 27 of chapter 2 of 1 John, but the anointing which you have received of him, that anointing oil, that with Tom the priest, that unction you have, the Spirit's work, the being born again, which you have received of him, abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. It's an effectual work, this preaching of the gospel. There's never been the preaching of the gospel without there being some impact on people. There always must be an impact when the gospel is preached. So it's coming to the light, it's hearing the truth, it's believing the truth, it's a spiritual work. And if you turn over a page in your Bibles to John chapter 4, you'll see that it involves worship. These pictures of women coming to the Lord Jesus Christ are pictures of the church being brought out of darkness into light, isn't it? In verse 21, the Lord said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father you worship. You know not what." That's exactly what most people in this world are worshipping in all sorts of religious activities. You don't know what you're worshipping. "We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth." And I love the reason they do so. "Because," or "for, the Father seeketh such to worship him." If God seeks them, they'll worship. So doing the truth involves worshipping God. Worshipping God as he really is. And worshipping God and loving the truth go hand in hand, aren't they? Doing the truth is coming to a knowledge of the truth. Doing the truth is coming to repentance and faith, and we'll talk more about that later on, Lord willing. Doing the truth involves liberty. There is a glorious liberty for the children of God. The Lord said in John 8:31, he said, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth shall make you free. And he says in verse 36, "If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." To freedom. Those that do not the truth bring people into bondage. Do you worship? Do you delight in the glorious liberty? There is a glorious liberty for the children of God. God looks at his Son for everything that he requires of me, and he says, "I'm well pleased and I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied where God's satisfied." It's a glorious liberty. Doing the truth. Doing the truth is not walking in darkness. Doing the truth is coming to the light. Doing the truth is hearing, believing, being born again. Doing the truth is worshipping. Doing the truth is loving the truth. Doing the truth is delighting in the very freedom, the glorious liberty of the children of God. "I have no righteousness of my own to proclaim or to defend. Christ Jesus is all the righteousness I have before God." God accepts him, and I'm accepted in the Beloved. That's liberty and freedom. Okay, may the Lord bless his words to our hearts. Thank you. Let's have a break.